Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. If you've been missing the book of Hebrews, you'll be glad to know that I believe this is going to be the penultimate message in our evangelism series. Don't be scared of big words. Penultimate just means not the last one, but the next to the last. And so I think two more messages on evangelism, one today, Lord willing, and one next Sunday. And most of you that have been here are going, sure, because every time you get to the end of a message, you look at your notes and you say, there's still more. And so you're going to add a message. Hopefully this is the penultimate message on evangelism. We'll see. And then I plan to dig back into Hebrews 11 2 weeks from today. And I trust that we'll see and have seen that Christ is the connection between those two series. And evangelism, it's our privilege to proclaim Christ, to tell other people about the Savior. And what does Hebrews do so for us so beautifully in such a rich way? It proclaims Christ. Christ is the message that we proclaim as we walk with and talk with the people that we encounter every day. And Christ is the one that is the focal point of the book of Hebrews. And so hopefully a couple weeks from today, we'll be back into that after we wrap up on evangelism. And this morning, I just want to dive back into the how of evangelism. And as we've thought about the how to, we've seen the means. We've talked about the message of evangelism. We talked about the method, and today we're moving on to talk about the manner. And I think you'll see what I mean as we go when I talk about the manner of evangelism. We dug into that a little bit last week. We talked about how we should be urgent, honest, and joyful in our presentation of the gospel. Urgent because we recognize the reality that life is short and uncertain, and people without Christ are dying and they are going to an eternity of suffering. It is an urgent message. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know if there will be a tomorrow, and so there is an urgency because of the well-being of people's souls is at stake. So urgent, honest message. The message of the gospel in some ways is a stumbling block. To be told that you are a sinner and that you are headed for hell is not a pleasant message to hear. And so we might want to soft pedal that a little bit and sort of walk it back so it doesn't sound quite so offensive, but we must be honest. These are the realities that God's word lays before us. And so honest and urgent and then joyful. It's a wonderful message. Yes, there's difficult aspects to the message, but it's a beautiful message. It's a glorious one, and so we should be joyful. So honest, urgent, and joyful in our manner. Mark Dever draws those things out. We mentioned that we should be clear in our manner. Paul talked about that in Colossians 4 when he's asking for prayer. You don't turn there right now. We'll come there later, Lord willing. But he's asking for help that God would open a door to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And so in your manner, be clear. Define your terms. Understand who your audience is. If it's someone that's not at all familiar with Christianity or Scripture, you might have to tell them what you mean by sin and by just the notion of God or salvation. You say, Jesus died for our sins. Well, what do you mean? He died for what? That has no meaning for somebody that has no context for it. You need to be saved. Saved from what if you don't have context? So we need to be clear in our manner. A good track can be helpful there. And then this morning, as we talk about our manner, let's think about being winsome, which is something that David mentioned, even as we worship this morning. And this is so important. We've been saying this. The message is a stumbling block. The messenger should not be. If someone is offended, not by the message, but by you, when you're speaking of the gospel, then we've got a problem. And so we should be winsome in our manner. Some people are more naturally this way. And if you're not, don't let it be an excuse. I'm just not a friendly person. I'm not a winsome person. Well, that doesn't exclude you. It doesn't say go and make disciples unless you're an unfriendly sort. Then you're off the hook. No, we've seen this responsibility is for all believers, regardless of our natural sort of disposition. There's a friendly, appealing sort of way to go about evangelism, and there's the sort of way that we noted from J.I. Packer, where he says the indiscriminate buttonholing, the intrusive barging into the privacy of other people's souls, the thick-skinned insistence on expounding the things of God to reluctant strangers who are longing to get away. When I say winsome, I'm saying don't be the kind of person that someone is longing to get away from. You're just driving them up a wall because your timing was poor, your manner, all of these things. Don't be the kind of person that someone is longing to get away from. Don't hit people over the head with your Bible. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. As I say these, think about them and apply them to the way in which you would share the gospel with someone. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every one of those should apply to the way that we do evangelism. They should mark our evangelism. Not harsh words, not an in-your-face sort of attitude. There may be a place for answering an argumentative, combative fool according to his folly, but generally speaking, our manner should be one that is winsome. That's the positive contact we talked about in that sort of a first stage of an evangelistic conversation. Just a general manner that is pleasing and doesn't repel people but draws them to you. It's really what we're talking about is a lifestyle here. And so a megaphone in somebody's face is not winsome. And beyond just thinking, well, I want to have an evangelistic conversation, I need to be winsome in this moment. No, it's a whole lifestyle of a person that is approachable, a person that you enjoy being with, that you enjoy spending time with, an attitude, a heart that is full of love and compassion and grace towards other people. That's not just I need to be that way right now while I'm talking to this person. This is your manner of life. So imagine with me for a moment a salesman who sells mouthwash, okay? You got a door-to-door salesman and he sells mouthwash. It is the latest, greatest product. It is slickly packaged. It's the greatest way to keep your breath fresh and clean and pleasant all day long. His speech is polished and persuasive. He knows exactly what to say to convince you that you need to buy this mouthwash without insulting your own breath. But actually, maybe that's what he does. Because part of his manner, the problem with the salesman, even though he's got a beautiful product, he's got a polished speech, he's persuasive, he's sort of obnoxious, and he's in your face, and his breath stinks. It smells like he hasn't brushed his teeth or come anywhere near mouthwash in a few days, and so he's got a really good product, all right? He's got a good message. But the delivery is all wrong, all right? He gets really close to you with his bad breath. Like when people get right into your space, you just kind of want to take a step back sometimes. Well, this guy is right in your face. He is obnoxious. Now, you may think that's far-fetched, but don't let that ever be said of your evangelism. You're presenting the solution to someone's greatest problem, really all of their problems ultimately, and you've got this crystal clear message, but your manner is repulsive, you're obnoxious, you're in their face, you're pushy. There's something wrong with that picture, and maybe your behavior undermines your life, like this guy's stinky breath undermines his case that his mouthwash is a really good product. And here you are living in such a way that isn't attractive. It doesn't draw people to the gospel. It repels them from it. It makes you think, if that guy's a Christian, then he is a hypocrite. The way you live is undermining your witness and not supporting it. Our presentation of the gospel and the way we live must be winsome. So I'll just give you one example of how that might work out. Think about timing. Be aware of the circumstances in which you find yourself. If the person that you're talking to on the plane has told you that their connection is a tight one, this flight was late, their next flight looks like it's still on time, they're only going to have 5 minutes to get from one end of the terminal to the other, as they are walking off the plane with you, don't say, you know what, I just want to take a minute and tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be so mad at you that they won't even hear a word that's coming out of your mouth. You say, that's obvious. Of course it is, but think about that. Be winsome in your manner. Think about the timing. Talk to that guy before you're getting off the plane, or make sure he's got a tract to take with him to read on the next flight, but not as he's trying to make his connection. If you're in line with a checkout clerk and you're holding up the rest of the line behind you, that's not going to go over well with anyone or make them more inclined to hear your message. We talked about talking to a restaurant server last time. I think it was last time. Maybe approaching them after your meal, catching them. Don't catch them with a tray full of meals for the next table. Say, hey, can I just for 2 seconds, I want to really thank you for it. And he's sitting there holding a
a tray full of stuff.
Your timing is really bad. Your manner is not winsome if you're doing that. If you're talking to a fan at the game, don't try to hand them a tract when their favorite player is up to bat or has just hit a home run. They won't want to hear you. Making someone angry, not at the message, but at you, will make them less likely to receive your message or that of other Christians in the future. And so as we've talked, if you're walking that trail that you always walk where you see some of the same people, or if you're hanging out at Starbucks and you're always grumpy and you're always unfriendly and you never make eye contact, never greet people, never just acknowledge them even or smile at them, never any of that, you won't have opportunities, and those that you do have will be undermined because of the grumpiness and shortness of words. All of those are not winsome. Again, this is a way of life. When we're talking about our manner, not just of evangelism, the way in which we live, the way in which we carry ourselves should be attractive and not repulsive. So be winsome. Be natural. Does sharing the gospel seem unnatural to you? It does to me sometimes. And I think here something that could help us is eliminating in our own minds the walls between different areas of our life. It's not, well, the gospel and church and Bible, that's over here. And then there's work here and marriage here and school here and the kids here and my hobby over here. And we compartmentalize everything into these little compartments. Tear down some of those barriers. These things are all related, and the gospel must permeate your thinking about everything. Because you're seeking to live for Christ in every one of those spheres, every one of those areas, you're trying to live out this. Trying to live out the Word of God, which should reflect well on your Savior Jesus. Now, some will see the light and they'll reject it. I understand that. But as we integrate the gospel into everything that we do, and it should become more natural to talk about it in any conversation about any topic in any area of your life, because you're centering every area of your life around Scripture, around God's Word, around our Savior. Understanding that you can't live the life God has called you to live without the Savior. Understanding that you're forgiven and that you can walk out that door and function that day because Christ has forgiven you and because you are free. The more natural and comfortable you are, the more winsome you will be. And if you're at ease, the person that you're talking to is much more likely to be at ease as well. You should be troubled by your message, but at ease by your presence. And so if it seems unnatural to you, ask yourself, am I really living a Christ-centered, gospel-centered life? Do I think about Him in everything that I do and everywhere that I go? And do I weave Him into those conversations because He is at the core of who I am? It has to be important to you before it will be to someone that you're seeking to share it with. If they can tell that you really don't care, it's not likely that they will either. You should be gripped with the truth that has saved you, and so your presentation of it should be gripping as well. In our manner, we should appeal to the mind and the emotions and the will. Ernie Riesinger and Will Metzger both talk about this. The mind, the emotions, and the will aim to reach the whole person. Some people will just zero in on the emotions and try to work people up into feeling a certain way. But I think that misses the mind. I think in Scripture, you take the mind and the emotions and the will, and that makes up what Scripture calls the heart. It seems to be what heart is getting at in Scripture. And so speak to all of these, appeal to all of these in your presentation. The mind, maybe that's obvious. It's what we've talked about with respect to the message of evangelism. Will Metzger says, the very vehicle by which God gave His revelation, words, assumes engagement with our minds. All right, so you have to engage the mind. It's a message. You need to understand it. You need to comprehend it. The person that you're explaining it to needs to understand and comprehend if they are going to embrace it. And so there's an appeal to the mind. You make sure they understand what's going on, not bypassing the mind, as some try to do with evangelism and even worship. We must address the mind with truth. But don't neglect the emotions either. Here's Metzger again. He says, emotions are part of the image of God in us. Emotions have a valid place in our lives, but they're not to lead our lives. Truth is to lead with emotions and will conforming. We must allow truth to grip us. So how can emotions then affect our presentation of the gospel? Here's Metzger again. I know I'm giving you a lot of him here. He was very helpful. He says, in witnessing, we must be emotional. How can we not? We're talking of the deepest love in the world. We're pressing on the conscience, the awful anger of God against personal sin and social injustice. We're communicating the reconciling peace of God. Our theme is the liberating joy of no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, the Jesus who wept over Jerusalem's unbelief. Have you? It's said that some of the Puritans stained the floor with their tears as they prayed. Is there pain and unceasing sorrow in our hearts for anyone who is yet unconverted? See how our appeal should be emotional. There's joy, there's love, there's the anger of God, there's compassion. We should be moved with mercy. And we've talked some about our lack of urgency and how maybe we don't really truly believe what we say we believe about sinners spending an eternity suffering in hell. But maybe we really believe it, and maybe it's that we have a lack of compassion. I was reading on this just even last night and was convicted that sometimes maybe we don't care if somebody doesn't hear the gospel. That's their problem. Maybe they've wronged us. Don't care. Maybe we need to ask that question. I don't want to accuse you of those things. I don't know, but as I read that last night, I was convicted that maybe I don't have a compassion for the lost. Maybe that's why I don't share the gospel as often as I ought. Maybe I believe and know the right things, but maybe my heart needs some work. It's said that some of the Puritans stained the floor with their tears as they prayed. Is there pain and unceasing sorrow in our hearts for anyone who is yet unconverted? That was Metzger again. Now, to center on the emotions can mislead. It can generate false professions of faith that are not based on truth. But to avoid the emotions ignores a vital part of who we are and the nature of the message that we have to proclaim. So the mind and the emotions, but also the will, even though we're fallen, we cannot choose ourselves to follow God. Scripture still calls on people to follow God. Jesus, who knows better than any of us, that as Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Jesus didn't say, well, unless God draws you, you can't come. No, he said, repent and believe. He said, come. He appealed to their will. Same Jesus also said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We don't grab one or the other. We say both. We know that unless God changes your heart, you won't come. But I'm going to call you to come. Repent and believe, because that's what Jesus said. That's what the scriptures call us to do. So we appeal to the will to act. And so this morning, let me ask you, have you come to Christ? Have you put your faith in the Savior? Have you said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm a sinner and I need your salvation. I know that I deserve your judgment. Please forgive me. Have you cried out to Christ? Have you sought him for forgiveness of sins? I appeal to you. Come to Christ. Do it today. Do it where you sit. Don't sit back and say, well, I'll wait until God changes it. You come today. You beg that he would change you. We appeal to the mind and the emotions and the will. So that's a little bit about our manner. We should do evangelism in the power of... So if we go back to the overview of the whole how. We do evangelism in the power of the Spirit and with much prayer. That's the means. We pray in the power of the Spirit. And then the message is the gospel. We give the message of the gospel. And the method, well, what we say and the way we live matters. We evangelize in relationships and with strangers. We evangelize with the verbal and the printed word. And then our manner, we seek to do it winsomely and boldly and appealing to the mind and the emotions and the will. We do it urgently. We do it joyfully. We do it truthfully. God says we must do evangelism. And so may God make us a people who love to tell others about him. Now, I want to touch this morning on the when and the where of evangelism. So if you back out, we've been 4 or 5 weeks now on the how of evangelism. So now we're going to zoom back out. And if you go back to the beginning, we talked about what evangelism is. We talked about the context for evangelism. We talked about the why. We do it because we love God and love our neighbor. And we talked about the who of evangelism. Who is to do it? We've seen it's all of our work to do evangelism. And then we spent 4 or 5 weeks on the how, and now we're going to come to the when and the where. When should we do evangelism? Well, now. It's an urgent message. 2 Corinthians 6 is where we've turned. Look at verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And if that's the case, then today must be the day of evangelism as well. Now is the time. Maybe it doesn't seem that urgent to us again, but don't forget what we've seen and said about the destiny of the lost and the uncertainty of life. Maybe you're frustrated with some unbeliever that you know, that you have prayed for, that you, maybe your own children, you've begged God to save them and they're not saved yet. Maybe you're frustrated because we know that for unbelievers, they don't seem to sense the urgency. And so they delay in coming to Christ. They think they're invincible, that accidents and disease and sudden death are for other people, not for them. And they don't face the stark reality that death is coming, and it could be as soon as your drive home after church today, or sooner. And so they don't run to Christ now, and we get really frustrated sometimes, perhaps, with unbelievers that don't see the urgency of the message, and they're not coming to Christ. But do we make the same error in judgment with respect to evangelism? We don't really buy into the urgency of the issue, so we don't see the need of doing it now. Maybe it is a problem of compassion with us. If we have true love for other people, we should be eager and urgent to tell them about the only way that they can live so that they can call on the name of the Lord now, before it is too late. Think of it this way. What would you think of media outlets and a state government that knew a hurricane of catastrophic proportions was coming? It would not only bring destruction of property, but loss of life to those in its path. They know it's coming. What do you think if they sort of lackadaisically warn people, there's a big storm, it's dangerous, you might want to think about moving inland. Big storm. Or what would you think if they failed to warn people in a timely manner? We'll get the evacuation notice out tomorrow. Hopefully it won't be too late. Such people, and then the storm hits. There's catastrophic property damage and loss of life. And they would rightly be condemned for their failure to warn with urgency. But then think about you and me with our message of the gospel. People die unexpectedly. Life is short and uncertain, and still we fail to warn those around us. And still some of you are failing to respond in repentance and faith to this glorious message. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ now. Now is the time to tell others about Christ and to come to Him if you haven't. So when do we do evangelism? We do it now. We do it at every opportunity. Ephesians 5. Not explicitly in the context of doing evangelism, but there's an applicable principle. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Are you using your time well when it comes to evangelism? Turn over to Colossians chapter 4 with me. We're in 2 Corinthians, come to Colossians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 4. And notice with me verses 2 through 6. Here's a lifestyle. We're talking about a lifestyle where this is natural, where it flows out of us. Paul describes that lifestyle here in a way. He's asking for prayer for himself and then exhorting them. But listen to what sort of life we ought to be living. In Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's doing evangelism, declaring Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he tells them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Always speaking with grace, always walking with wisdom towards outsiders, always carrying yourself in such a way that brings honor to the name of Christ and not shame. Always ready to give an answer, as Peter says, for the hope that lies within you. That's a way of life. Praying for opportunities to share the gospel, as Paul asks for prayer here. Doing some of the things that we've talked about to create those opportunities and taking advantage of them when they arise. Acts 5. 41 and 42, the apostles, I believe, left the presence of the council. They had been detained for their activities. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Without ceasing, every day in the temple and from house to house, they proclaim Christ. Every day without ceasing is when we evangelize, always by the way that we live and the things that we say, bearing witness to the Savior who has delivered us from our bondage to sin and the certain penalty of our sin. So when do we do evangelism? We do it now. We do it at every opportunity. We do it until Jesus comes again. You all are familiar with the Great Commission. We've referred to it multiple times in this series from Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The assignment Jesus gave doesn't end until he comes again, until the end of the age. And here we are, which means that Jesus hasn't come back yet. The age hasn't ended, and neither then has our work of evangelism. We do it until Christ comes again. When do we do evangelism? Today, every opportunity, constantly, until Jesus comes again. That means several things for us. It means it's not something you can relegate until later. You can't keep putting it off. That person that you're thinking of that needs the gospel could die without hearing the gospel unless you tell them. Do it at the first opportunity. People are to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. He can be found today. There's no guarantee that will be true tomorrow. And how can they call unless they believe? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear without a preacher? So go. Tell them now. Don't put it off any longer. It's not something that we can relegate to a certain part of the month or a week. I will evangelize someone once a month on this day of the month. Again, we're talking about a lifestyle here. Well, okay, once a month. That's a start, but this is a way of life. You can't compartmentalize your life like this. The gospel, again, should affect every aspect of our life. And our testimony to that gospel should permeate every part of our being, every part of our schedule. Day by day and without ceasing, we should be doing these things. Now, all of that will be an explicit sharing of the gospel message. Some of it will be laying the foundations with someone. Some of it will be just building that rapport. Some of it will be actually sharing. Some of it will be giving them a track. Some of it will be sitting down with them intentionally, inviting them to go out for coffee so that you can, in a focused and concentrated way, share the gospel. Some of it will be cultivating that winsomeness as you are with people so that people are drawn to you and not repelled to you. But never should the gospel be far from our thoughts of how will I communicate this gospel? What is my life right now saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is a way of life, not something we can just compartmentalize away to every so often, or I did it today and so I'm good for a couple of weeks. We must be centered on Christ, his truth, his gospel, and willing to point others to him. So that's a little bit about the when of evangelism. What about the where? Jesus gives us some help as he talked with his disciples before he ascended. Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, we find Jesus speaking with his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So we've talked about how the Holy Spirit is the means for evangelism. We can't do it apart from the power of the Spirit. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so for the disciples, they were to start right where they were in Jerusalem. And Judea was the region that Jerusalem was in, and Samaria, the region between Jerusalem and Galilee. So they're starting Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Where do we fit in that geographical concentric circles? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We're the ends of the earth, all right? And the gospel is continuing to go forth. And so where are we to share the gospel? Well, to start with, right here in our little end of the earth. I know it seems like this is the center of the earth because everything revolves around our lives, but from this perspective, we're in the ends of the earth. So in our little corner of the world, we are to share the gospel. But there's a helpful notion here of starting at home and working outward from there. And so you start with your current circle of influences. When we talk about doing evangelism, we're not asking you to pack up and go to a foreign country and to become a missionary, although I hope that some of you will. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. We're not necessarily talking about becoming a full-time evangelist. We're talking about living in the place where you live and living out the truth of God's word, which is being a full-time evangelist in a way. But listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul doesn't say, quit your jobs and go everybody, stand on a street corner and preach the gospel. Go find every person. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Live your life where God has placed you. Work quietly. Do your good work with your hands. And there you maintain a good testimony before outsiders. So you start there and you don't even have to look for opportunities. You take the ones that you naturally have. It starts with your family. Those that don't yet know the Lord, your children. Please, if nothing else out of this series, please tell your children about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelize your children. Starts with your parents, your children, your parents, your siblings, your grandparents, and so on. It moves to your neighbors, those that you might see on a regular basis, your teammates and classmates and coworkers, and then perhaps a bit broader, those people that you don't know but that you come into contact with at Starbucks or wherever you are, and so on, and abroad to the ends of the earth, which is the work of missions. And part of missions is doing evangelism in a different country with a view to reaching that culture for Christ, reaching those people for Christ, and establishing churches. We need those who will go, and we need to send and support them and be willing to let them go. You guys know that? It's churches that send out missionaries, and sometimes you really love the family that wants to go. Yeah, we don't want them to go. We want to keep them here. God says, spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. We got to be willing to let them go. So we do it here at home and then increasingly outward to what is to us the ends of the earth, to other places where Jesus is not known. Jesus talked about it in terms of other towns, moving on to town after town. Luke 4:43, but he, Jesus, said to them, I must preach the good news. That's evangelize. Preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he didn't just talk about it, he did it. Luke 8:1, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news, evangelizing of the kingdom of God through cities and villages. On and on he went proclaiming the gospel of himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church followed his example, town after town. Acts 8:25, now when they, it's Peter and John, had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel. That's evangelizing to many villages of the Samaritans, all right? They returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel, evangelizing to many villages of the Samaritans. Acts 8:40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel, evangelized to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. As they went, they preached the gospel. They went and they preached. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 10:15-16, parts of those verses. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel, evangelize in lands beyond you. Paul wants to see the gospel spread out from Corinth. He wants their area of influence to be enlarged so he can preach the gospel in lands beyond them. And you begin to see how the local church should function. It's like a launching point to send the gospel into the next town, the next town, the next town. Mission should ideally work that way. You see a church raised up and move on from there to the next opportunity. It might not literally be the next town, but maybe it will be. So as you have opportunity to present the gospel, do it. And then don't stop. Resting satisfied, move on. Start working on the next person. You might be well served to make a list of people that you'd like to share the gospel with. And move from person to person like Jesus went from town to town. Maybe our church should be looking down the road to see where we can go next to proclaim the gospel in the next town. and then to the ends of the earth, planting another church, sending missionaries. So we do the gospel. We preach the gospel right here at home. We do it in the next town. So we move out from our immediate circle of influence, really wherever we go. Acts 8 and verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching, evangelizing the word. They went about, doesn't have to be a person on your list. It can be the stranger that you've met. Wherever you go, be watching for and making use of opportunities. As you go, preach the gospel. Acts 11, 19 and 20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching, evangelizing the Lord Jesus. So as they're scattered, wherever they go, some only spoke to Jews, but others begin to branch out. They begin to speak to the Greeks as well. Greek and Jewish lands. Don't be hindered by a person's nationality or race or economic background or neighborhood or age. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. Poor people need Jesus. Rich people need Jesus. Middle class people need him. Kids need him. Adults need him. Elderly people need him. White and black people need him. Healthy and sick people need him. Muslims need him. Illegal immigrants need him. Homeless people need him. People who have made bad choices need Jesus. People need Jesus regardless of the sexual orientation or gender identity they claim. Everyone needs Jesus. And so wherever you go, we preach the gospel. Because we know if people continue in sin, they will end up in hell. And please, let's work on that compassion that we not have a heart that says, well, they deserve it. So do you. And so do I. There's no place or no person that should be beneath us in telling the gospel, from your yard to your workplace to your school to the local homeless shelter. Wherever you go, preach the gospel. You say, well, I don't go to some of those places. I don't need to share the gospel there. You said, wherever you go. True, maybe you should go to some other places. Maybe I should. Maybe we should spend a little time at a homeless shelter. Maybe you should volunteer some of your time with those who have less than you. Maybe you could find some immigrants to speak the gospel to. Where are you going and who are you talking with? Wherever and whenever it is, be evangelizing. Be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do it right here at home, and then we try to spread out to the ends of the earth. Wherever we go. And finally, we proclaim him where he's not already known. Romans 15 and verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition. This is Paul. Here's the heart of a church planting missionary. Romans 15, 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, to evangelize, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. He wants to go where Christ has not been named, to tell of him to those who have never heard. This is why we pray for and support and want to send missionaries to the darkest corners of the globe, because that work has not yet been finished. There are still places where Christ has not been named. And you don't have to say, well, Christ is known in Warsaw. There are still people here that don't know him, that haven't heard, that need to hear. Wherever you are, wherever you go, be evangelizing. I wonder if there's someone here who would be called not just to evangelize people here at home who haven't heard, but to take that gospel to the ends of the earth, to a country where the vast majority of people have never heard. I hope, pray for that. And what Jesus said, Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Luke 24, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. It's evangelism. I'm starting to preach missions. They go together. May God give us a people that have a heart for the lost. True and genuine compassion for all sorts of sinners, even the ones that you are most repulsed by. Except for the grace of God, that's me. That's you. And so don't we want them to know that same grace? We've got one message remaining on evangelism. We're going to talk about the results of evangelism, what happens when we share the gospel with people. But I hope you've learned much already. You remember our goal from the beginning? It's not Moody's sort of rigid goal of sharing the gospel with at least one person every 24 hours. It's a fine goal, but this is what I said back in the first message. I would be excited if coming out of this study, we would commit as individuals and a church, and as a church, to a lifestyle where regular contact with people who need the gospel is normal, and therefore where opportunities to speak of the Savior are abundant, and we seek to make good use of those opportunities by God's grace. That's what we want. A lifestyle where it's ordinary to come into contact with people that are lost and to have the gospel so on the tip of our tongue that it's natural to speak of it, and where our way of life doesn't drive people away from the truth of the gospel, and where our own sinful pride doesn't keep us from sharing the gospel, and where our own lack of compassion doesn't hold us back. And so we've talked about a lot of things, and you could break it up. We've done what and who and where and when and how and the context, and you might don't get caught up in structures and, well, I need to do relationship evangelism and then evangelism with strangers, and I need to make sure I've got all these points of the gospel. If all of that is getting you caught up and thinking and paralyzing you to think, well, I will never get there and be able to do that, remember what I've tried to say today, that this is a way of life. You don't need to think, today I need to get up and do relationship evangelism. You get up today and say, I love the Savior Jesus, and I couldn't get out of bed without him. And I want people to know that joy, and so I want it to reflect in my face and the way I speak to people and opportunities to share Christ with them. This is a way of life, not just a set of rules, not just a set of structures that we're going to try to pigeonhole everything into, but part of our DNA, who we are, that we love the Savior, that he's at the center of what we do. Jesus is worthy of this. If these messages have been a hindrance rather than a help, set me aside and soak up who Jesus is and be delighted to tell other people about a Savior that was humble enough to leave heaven where he was worshipped and come to earth where he was spit on to save sinners like you and me. Are we willing to get off of our high seat and get down and rub shoulders with people that we have found repulsive? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make it a way of life where we genuinely and gladly and joyfully reflect the Savior Jesus and open our mouth and speak about him? That's what we're aiming for. Not just following a bunch of rules, not a set of structures. I hope those structures give you some guidance and some help how to put feet to this, but it should be a whole way of life for us. Let's pray that God would make that so. One more. And next time, Lord willing, on the results of evangelism. Ask yourself, 9 weeks into this study, how are we doing? May God make us faithful to share the good news with those who are lost. Amen. Let's pray together.